chapter 1, verse 14 through 20. I've entitled our message this morning, Saved with a Purpose. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand gladly. I've divided our message this morning into two sections, the cell, verse 14 and 15, and the call, verse 16 through 20. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much once again as we come to your word. Father, we desire to see you clearer. Father, we desire for you to speak into our lives and change us, Lord. Help us to receive from your word all that we need to live lives that are pleasing to you, for you have called us by name. You have sought after us. And Father, I pray this morning, if there is anyone here who has never surrendered their life to you, that they would do that this very day. And so, Father, go before us. Father, permeate this room. Holy Spirit, teach us. For we love you. We love your Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Mark, and let's kind of get you up to speed a little bit here in case you are joining us for the first time. First of all, remember that the Gospel of Mark is about servanthood. It's about Christ and his servanthood. The Gospel of Mark goes very fast. It's kind of like little snapshots, very colorful snapshots of Jesus Christ. And what we've seen is Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he was baptized, the heavens opened up. Now, once again, if you weren't here, let me clarify. When you watch movies about Jesus, they always have like the clouds part and you see the sun. Listen, the Bible is very clear that the heavens opened and the word used there is ripped. So actually what happened is the sky opened up and we saw, they could see into another dimension as the Holy Spirit descended. Now, it wasn't a dove. In the Jesus movies, there's always like a little bird that sits on Jesus' shoulder. Well, like I said, he's not a pirate. I'm Jesus. You know, doesn't have a bird. Listen, it descended like a dove. It was gently coming down upon him. And, of course, the writer is doing the best he can to give us an illustration that we can hold on to. And so immediately, Jesus is filled with the Spirit and the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And in that 40 days, by the way, he will not eat. There will be no food. He will have water because we can only survive 3 days without water, but you can live about 40 days without food. And so Jesus will go 40 days into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus Christ was there after 30 years of basically in obscurity. He gets baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens open up. The Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And immediately it tells us that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. You know what that tells me? Jesus had no time to just sit back and bask in the glory that was just poured out upon him. He didn't get to sit there and enjoy his Father's declaration that you are my Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's no celebration. There's not fanfare. In fact, immediately he's led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and then finally by Satan himself right there. And it encourages me. You know why? It tells me this. Usually when God does a great work, and I get to be a part of it, what will happen is shortly after that come the attacks. And God allows it. It's not because he's mean. He wants to strengthen us. As I often say this, if I go work out in the gym, if I only use 10 pounds, I'm never going to build up muscle. But if I keep pushing myself and it begins to hurt, no pain, no gain. Well, that's what God does in our life. He pushes us further and further to strengthen us. And of course, the Spirit led him for the sole purpose of tempting him, of testing him, of giving us an example of how we, with human resources, can withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. But notice the contrast between our second Adam, Jesus, and the first Adam. the first Adam fell into sin in a lush garden. Jesus stood his ground in the barren desert. You know what? I find that so often when I am blessed and I'm flourishing is when I tend to be softer in my Christian walk. And when I am in the barren desert and things are hard is when I tend to have the closest walk. It shouldn't be that way. We should have a close walk with Jesus, whether we are bountiful or whether we are in a barren desert. Now, also, Adam had Eve. He wasn't alone. Jesus was alone. Adam named all the animals and lived in peace with them. Jesus created all the animals, but because of the fall, they were wild beasts. And it tells us that while he was in the wilderness, there were wild beasts. But, you know, even amongst wild beasts, Jesus Christ had peace with the Father and with life. And it's no different for us. He was living as a man. He allowed himself to be emptied of deity so that he could be our example. Brothers and sisters, you may be in the wilderness. You may be feeling all alone. You may be feeling like there's wild beasts closing in on you. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ has been there and he's shown us by the word of God and by trusting our Father in heaven that we could be more than conquerors. I like that. But I want to encourage you as we begin to look at our verses that you, if you are saved this morning, if you have salvation, I'm going to challenge you this morning that you were saved with a purpose, not for a purpose. And I'm going to explain the difference momentarily. You were saved with a purpose. Now, if you aren't saved or if you're not sure if you're saved, of course, I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to accept Christ. And listen, please, please understand, there's no better day than today to surrender to your Lord and Savior. And we're going to explore that in great detail. So let's look at the cell in verse 14 and 15. Verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, John continued right there in the River Jordan baptizing, and Jesus went on to minister in Judea. 6 months later, John the Baptist is arrested by Herod. And a year later, he is decapitated for staying faithful to holding Herod to the standards of God's word and explaining to him the sin in which he was living. Now, understand this. When John was initially arrested and put in prison, he stood there and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? This is the guy who proclaimed, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who dunked Jesus and brought him up as a symbol of our death and resurrection and Jesus' death first and ascension. And that we could have that intimacy with him. And he saw the heavens open. He heard God the Father say, this is my Son, I'm well pleased. And yet, there are those times when trials and difficulties come that we will doubt. John the Baptist, the greatest man born under woman, sitting in jail, says, are you the one or is there another? And Jesus assures him. And then he stands his ground, assured by Jesus that he would be the one. But look at what Jesus is doing, right? Jesus has had this miraculous, proclamation, you're the Son, clarion voice, Holy Spirit descending. He goes into the wilderness. He has victory. He defeats the devil with human, spiritually human resources, a human calling upon spiritual, namely the word of God. And he has victory, telling us we can have victory. And you would think from there, this is it. Messiah, take your place. And look what Jesus does. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's preaching. He goes on and he begins to preach. Now understand this. Jesus' gospel of the kingdom of God is from a different angle than the gospel that you and I preach. Same gospel, just a different angle. Jesus Christ being the gospel, being the good news himself. And that's why he says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's nearby. It's right here. It's within your grasp. But over in John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm going to read a couple of verses, but you can jot it down. Over in John chapter 6, by the way, Pastor Pete taught about it on Wednesday briefly. Over in John chapter 6, the next day, the prior day, Jesus had broke the bread and fed the multitude with fish. The very next day, that same multitude, or many of the same, come back for more thrills and more food. They even ask him, they say, how can we do these powerful works? In other words, hey, I want to be able to make bread. And wouldn't you like to do that? Right? Go to the grocery store, buy a loaf of bread and maybe some steaks and take them home and multiply them for the whole year. Thank you. The rest of y'all are vegans, okay? Must be. I said steak. Okay. Anyways, so listen, they're like, hey, how can we do these powerful works? And here's what Jesus says. And John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's what Jesus' message is. See, our message is believe in Jesus because he is the one who went to the cross and paid our price, the price we couldn't pay. We will examine that in greater detail. But here, Jesus' gospel is, hey, listen, you want a great work? You want to do a great work? Then believe in him who sent me. In other words, once again, Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you're going to believe in him. If you believe in him, you're going to believe in me. It's a package deal. Little do you know, you believe in him, believe in him, you get the Holy Spirit. It's a trifecta. But Jesus gets baptized and he begins to preach the gospel. Now, please understand this. Jesus is our example, right? Jesus is our example. Jesus has the Holy Spirit descend upon him and then he begins to proclaim the gospel. If you are a believer here this morning, then you know that at the moment that you were converted to Christianity, to Jesus Christ, that you received the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit, being our example, and began to preach the good news, the gospel, why is it that less than 10% of Christians in the church proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yet, we claim we have the Spirit, and he is our example. Well, here you go. Let me ask you. When was the last time that you shared the gospel? Now, I'm going to add something to that. When was the last time you shared the gospel with an unbeliever? See, we do this. We share the gospel with other believers. Oh, Jesus is great. I love the Lord. I love the cross. Oh, I love church. We do that. But when it comes to non-believers, well, they might think I'm a Jesus freak. Well, good. I'm glad. I'm glad they think that. They think that of me too. But you know what? 10% of the church are willing to be Jesus freaks, are willing to stand up for the truth. Now, here's one thing. Oftentimes we say this, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to share my faith. Well, you're in luck. I happen to be a person who has taught evangelism for years. And I've gone through Dr. D. James Kennedy's book on Evangelism Explosion, The Four Spiritual Laws, The Way of the Master. Well, I have found the best way is using the Share Jesus Without Fear technique. Now, I'm going to be teaching that here in a few weeks. We have a sign up back there. If you're a person after today's message and you say, okay, I'm going to take the challenge, I just need to know how to do it. Let me encourage you. It will blow your mind once you take this class. You'll sit there and go, what? Why didn't I think of that? Because here's what it does. It removes, number one, any opportunity for an argument. Kills it. Also, it is the best technique in order to share your faith totally 100% reliant upon the Holy Spirit and the work that He's doing. It frees you up. You're not responsible if they get saved. You're not responsible if they don't get saved. You're just going to be responsible to start it and get it started, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. It will blow your mind, I promise. So let me encourage you, sign up in the back. We'll have the class in a few weeks, and I will contact everyone on the list. But let me give you something today that you can take home with you, okay? Here you go, something easy. Can you remember five things? Listen, I know 6 and 7 year olds that can remember five things. So try this. Number one, can you remember God? Woo, I like that. You're coming alive. Caffeine's kicking in. Okay. Listen, number one, God created all things. Got that? That's easy. Okay. Number two, man. God created man, and then man fell. And then man was in need of a savior. Number three, Jesus. Jesus came to bring us life, and He did that through number four, the cross. The cross is the only way to God, the only way to salvation. And number five, the resurrection. We have a hope that there's more to this life. So here you go, five things you can share the gospel with anyone. God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. A 5, 6 year old, 7 year old can memorize that. God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. If you can do that and say, okay, God created everything. He created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve fell. We needed a Savior, Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. That's the only way. And then He was resurrected and He's alive and you can have that life. Done. Ching. But let me tell you, that's one way. But the sharing Jesus without fear technique is even better than that. So let me encourage you on that. But here we go. Jesus is preaching. He's preaching. Now, here's where the rub comes. The Messiah was not expected to preach. The Messiah was expected to come and start the kingdom. They were like, okay, yay. We have 4,000 years. We've been hearing about the Messiah coming, the Messiah coming, the seed is coming. Jesus, you know, the Messiah is coming. Now He's here. You're telling us you're Him. You are He. Even God said, this is my Son. And now you walk around preaching. That's not what we were expecting. You're making your kingdom now? Well, why aren't you taking over? Why aren't you overthrowing the Roman government? Why aren't you taking... The government's supposed to be upon your shoulder, Jesus. You're not the Messiah. We've been waiting, and now you're going to come and tell us we still have to wait? No. He says, no, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, where is it? I don't see it. He's like, it's right here. You don't look like much. Look at your flesh and blood. You're sweating. You bleed. You need sleep. You look tired. They were expecting a politician, not a preacher. They were expecting a mighty warrior, not a slaughtered lamb. But the problem was, is they had taken in the scripture and they had only looked at the scriptures that fit their fancy. We want a king. We want a king. We don't want to be under Roman government. We want a free. We want God's kingdom. We want a theocratic kingdom. A theocratic kingdom. The problem is they skipped the scriptures that speak of Jesus being pierced and smitten, left alone and thirsting. They skipped those parts. Why? Those didn't fit them. Now, let me add some caution to your life. Be careful how you read and apply Scripture to your life. Oftentimes, people will take Scriptures and they'll fit them into their lives the way it suits them rather than the way that God had intended. And so what happens is they end up missing the message of Christ right before their eyes. But Jesus has come down to save that which is lost, to save sinners, to save me, to save you. But once He saved us, once He has saved us. He has saved us for a purpose. You are saved for a purpose. The purpose, listen, you're not saved, you're saved with a purpose, not for a purpose. You say, what's the difference? Listen, you're not saved for a purpose because God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. You know, Brent and I were talking about the fact that, you know, the animals understand who God is. They do. The Bible says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. But they understand even this. I said to Brent, I said, but do you realize when Jesus rode in, he says, if these people would be quiet, you know, singing Hosanna, that the stones would cry out? Demons are fear God and reverence God. Animals fear and reverence God. Even rocks would cry out and worship God. That means if we don't worship God, we're dumber than rocks. Hey, I just call it like I see it. So you were saved with a purpose. With a purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose is to be an instrument of godliness. That purpose is to follow in Jesus' footsteps and preach the gospel, the kingdom. Why? Well, you received the Holy Spirit, didn't you, when you got saved? Now, I understand maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. I don't understand why. There's more than enough evidence. Or maybe you haven't accepted because the person you're sitting next to hasn't shared Christ's love with you. And they brought you here today so that I would. And I pray to God that the Holy Spirit would move on your heart. Because that's the only way, is that God opens your eyes to the truth. But here's the thing. We're saved with a purpose. And that purpose is to follow Christ. And that purpose is to share the gospel. And here's the thing. I don't like this quote. I'm going to read this quote, but I don't like it. It says, always remember to preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. I don't like that. You know what? That's like saying this. Always feed the homeless and sometimes give them food. You can't do that. Now, some people say this, Pastor Randy, I'm sorry, but I don't feel comfortable talking about my faith, but I'm going to do this. I'm just going to live out the Christian life, and they can watch me, and then they'll fall in love with you. I'll be a witness with my life. Really? Let me ask you this. Has anyone had a more holy life than Jesus? No. Yet Jesus, having that incredibly perfect life that none of us can attain to, and yet he preached the gospel. He preached, he served. He preached, he served. He preached, he served. And finally, he went to the cross, and he took it to the extreme. See, that's what we're to do, brothers and sisters. We are to preach and serve. Preach and serve, even to the point, if necessary, picking up our cross and dying to ourselves. And I say, if necessary. No, it is necessary. Otherwise, I can't do it. You see, if I don't crucify my flesh, then what happens is my preaching is just in vain. It's just empty. I have to crucify my flesh so that what I say matches what I do. And then I have power. And we talked about that in more detail. But listen, great, please do live out the Christian life so that when you open your mouth and talk about the love of Christ, they'll say, yeah, I see a difference. You know what? I want that. Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith comes by hearing the word of God. It is your and my responsibility, privilege, right to share the gospel. So what is his message? What was Jesus' message? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's what he says. The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, very important. When he says here, the time is fulfilled, there's two words for time in the Greek. One is chronos. Chronos sounds like what it is. Chronological, right? Orderly. It speaks of things following in order. But then there's kryos. Kryos means opportune time, strategic time. In other words, like opportunity knocks. Hey, here you go. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, cryos. If anyone opens the door, I will enter in. You see, there's an opportunity. Jesus is saying, cryos, this is a time, this is strategic. This was perfectly planned by my Father. When I would be born, when I would be baptized, and now that I'm preaching, and the fact that you are here, brothers and sisters, the fact that you are here this morning is no coincidence. The fact that we're packed out right now is no coincidence. God has brought each and every one of you because, listen, He wants you to hear this message. Because some of you are saying, oh, you know, Aunt Mary needs to hear this. No, no, no. She's not here. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. We need to hear this. So Jesus is saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Now, by the way, He's saying this is strategic. This is the perfect time. Oh, my gosh. Brother and sister, if you're not saved, this is the perfect day to give your life to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story. Because you and I, we don't know when our days are going to end. There was a few years ago, in fact, we had just moved into this building, and there was a young boy, he was about 4 or 5 years old, and he used to sit right here in the front row. 4 or 5 years old. He would not move, he would stay seated, and his eyes were locked right on me, and I was like, wow, that's amazing. And then it gets better. They would take the little boy and they'd like go to the grocery store, and he would stop people in the aisles and tell them what he heard me say that morning. Yeah. He loved the Lord. And he wouldn't run around. He wouldn't play with paper. He would lock and he would listen. They said, he remembered your whole service. I'm like, wow. One Sunday, they left. That night, I got a call that he had been killed in a car accident. Yeah. The point is this. You're here in this hearing. You're hearing. That little boy's in heaven. That little boy knew the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here, you don't know what's going to happen out on Highway 95. You don't know what's going to happen in your living. You don't know your heart. You don't know your body. We don't know. And today is a day, and God has brought you here to hear this message. Jesus Christ died because He loves you, and He's willing to take your sins if you just give them to Him, and He will make you free. Listen, I used to, brief in a nutshell, my testimony, used to be a drug addict, alcoholic, party animal, atheist. God saved me and set me free, and I've never been more at peace with more hope. But what I'm saying is you can have that too, and I pray if you're not saved, don't leave here without the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't know. It's cryos time. It's cryos time. It's strategic. It's perfect. You're here for a reason. You know, stock market. The stock market is strategy. It really is. You got to buy at the right time and sell at the right time. Cryos. Well, here's the thing. Jesus Christ today is asking you to buy in. Don't sell out. But here's the cool part. Buying into Jesus costs you nothing, yet you gain everything. It's free. Yet it's more than you could ever ask for, exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. I'm so glad that I surrendered my life to Christ. I wish I would have done it earlier, but God's cryos was perfect for me, and now today may be the perfect time for you. I pray it is. Now, the response that should have been happening at the time of Christ is they should have been saying, how do I do this? It sounds amazing. I want some of that. I pray that's what your heart is saying. That should be the right response. Everyone in earshot should be saying, it's free, it's eternal life, it's the kingdom of God, and it's right here being presented to us. Well, how do I do this? How do I get this? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells us. Isn't that cool how He makes sure that we know all that we need to know to live life? He says this, repent and believe in the gospel. the gospel, the good news. The good news that God would send his son, would that Jesus was willing to empty himself of all deity and take on flesh and blood and live down here amongst us and then be ripped apart so that he could take our punishment and that we could have eternal life. What a great deal. But notice here, he says, repent. You know what repent means? Turn away from your sin. Turn away. Listen, you can't say this. You cannot do this. I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to go have a beer. I'm going to get drunk and talk about Jesus. Notice I start talking like a Texan. I don't know why. It just comes out naturally. Oh, my gosh, I could do that. How about that? We're closer to California anyway. No, but listen, you can't. You shouldn't. If that's you, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I'm still going to sleep with my girlfriend. If that's you, I believe in Jesus, but I'm still going to get high. Amen. Don't do that. Jesus says repent. Why? Because if I believe in the gospel, repent and believing go hand in hand. James says this, demons believe and tremble. Even animals believe and fear God. Even rocks would cry out. But we as humans think we are all that in a bag of chips and we reject God and have no fear or reverence for him. And how do we know this? Because we'll say we believe in God and we'll continue in our sin. But Jesus says, no, no, no. Repent and believe in the gospel. And the gospel is that he will take your sins because he nailed them to the cross. He did it for us. By the way, people say, well, you know, all religions lead to God. No, they don't. All religions don't go to God. In fact, the only religion where God came to us is the only right religion. None of the other ones say that. They all say that you and I can earn our way, that we can be good enough. And the Bible says you can't be good enough, but guess what? I came to you so that you might be saved because you can't do it. I did it for you and I took on your sin. Hallelujah. How awesome is that? You were saved, brothers and sisters. You were saved with a purpose. Do you realize that you have been saved from hell? Okay, here you go. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Slow down. Calm down, Randy. Okay. Let's look at the call, and I'll pull that out. I was jumping ahead. Look at verse 16 through 20. We're going to spend the remainder of our time right here, and we're going to slow down just a little bit. Watch this. Verse 16. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, real quick, the Sea of Galilee actually has several names. One of them is Kinneroth. Kinneroth means shaped like a harp, and it was shaped like a harp. In fact, at the widest part was 13 miles across, and at the shortest part was 7, kind of give it that harp shape, if you have ever seen a harp. So it was actually called heart-shaped. It was also called the Sea of Galilee, but it was also called the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias being a city nearby, is the biggest city on that little lake. And so it had three names. Tiberias was the largest city, but there were a lot of little cities all around it. Anytime you had a body of water and fishing and all that, they would have a lot. It was also 700 feet below sea level, and that's important because the wind would come down, and that would cause the waves to get big. Even though it was really a lake, it kind of give it that sea attitude. Now, of course, when Jesus and the disciples were on this, the waves that they were dealing with weren't just because of the wind coming down 700 feet. It was demonic. But we won't go into that right now. So he says, okay, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. By the way, James and John were actually in the same partnership with them. They had a fishing company, if you will, right there. You'll see that here in a moment. But also realize this is not the first encounter of Simon and Andrew. Simon being Peter, and Jesus will change his name to Peter. This was not the first encounter. Back over in John chapter 1, it tells us that, one, Peter and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. They followed John the Baptist. And so when Jesus shows up and John says, hey, there he is, the Lamb of God, they are like blown away. And so Jesus is walking, and here they are kind of like following. They're stalking him, basically. And Jesus turns around and says, hey, what do you guys want? And they go, where do you live? Great question to ask the Savior of all mankind. Hey, you live around here? What's a Savior like you doing in a world like this? I don't know. They couldn't come up with a better question than that, but Jesus knew their heart. He said, come see. See, that's what they really wanted. They wanted to see the Messiah. So what do you want? So he took them deeper. But now, this is sometime later, and Jesus goes looking for them. Yeah, I love that. I love that. There were times before I was saved and I was an atheist, and I would get in like arguments or debates with believers. And I you know, I'd ask questions. I was curious. But it wasn't until Jesus sought after me that I realized there's a God, and he changed my life. And so Jesus now comes after them. Today, if you don't know Christ, he's knocking on the door. This is the Kairos. This is the opportune time for you to open up your heart and not miss out on the Savior of all mankind, willing to come and let you see. So awesome. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. What? Look, whoa. Get this. Jesus doesn't say, follow me and I will make you biblical scholars. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, follow me and I will make you faith healers of a magnitude you've never seen. He doesn't say, hey, follow me and I'll show you how to work all kinds of miracles. No. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That doesn't sound very glamorous, does it? Right? If I came and said, hey, let's go fishing. You don't think, oh, that's the dream of, well, maybe some of you guys. That's the dream of my life. But he says, I will make you fishers of men. Do you realize that's the same call that he gave to you and I? When you accepted Jesus Christ, do you realize that you were to become a fisher of men? What? Yeah. Yeah, but yet less than 10% of the church is actively sharing their faith. Less than 10%. Yet 1 Chronicles 16:24 says this, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works amongst the nation. Pastor Annie, I would love to share my faith, but I'm afraid they'll reject me. I'm afraid they won't like me anymore. What are they going to say about me? Listen, John the Baptist had his head chopped off. Trust me, if you and I go to work tomorrow or to school or to and we share the gospel, ain't nobody going to chop your head off. You'll keep your head. And yet we're afraid. Hey, boo-boo. We're afraid to share. Jesus Christ said, follow me and I'll make you a fisherman. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. I love this. He says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Do you realize that God saved you from eternal death? Do you realize that? Imagine this, okay? Imagine this. Here you go. You're driving down the highway. It's a rainy night. Someone jumps out in front of your car and flags you down and says, don't go that way, the bridge is out. And you go, oh, thank you for telling me. But cars keep passing by and they dodge around him. No one else wants to stop. You stop. All the rest, you watch them as their cars go sailing off the cliff and then crash and explode. And you're like, that could have been us. Are you going to go to work the next day and say, hey, how was your night? Oh, it was all right. Nothing big happened. Are you going to go, God, you should have saw this guy saved my life and we were about to die, my whole family, and he pulled us aside and we listened and a bunch of people weren't listening and it was horrible. What do you think you would do? Why is it that we say we understand that we've been saved from the pit of hell and we go, yeah, nothing big happened. I got saved on Sunday. I hope they didn't hear that. Sit there and sip your coffee? Okay, here you go. How many people here who are saved have family members who are not saved? Are people that you love who are not saved? Okay, here, put your hands up. Here, I'll ask, how many of you don't know anyone who's not saved? Thank you. Because some of you are like, oh, I ain't going to raise my hand. I hate when he asks us to raise my hand. Listen, we all have family members, friends that we say we love, and we don't share the gospel with them. Sorry you're going to hell. Hope you're all right. Take some tea. It's going to be hot. And we laugh, but it's sad, isn't it? We say we love them. We say that we care about them, yet we say nothing. Okay, there's a poem I read every now and then. And the first time I read it to the last time I'm going to ever read it, it's always impacted me. Please listen to this. Please listen carefully. It's called My Friend. I stand in judgment now and feeling that you're the blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day. Never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but you never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on earth, you never told me of second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend. I trusted you. But now I learn that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I would never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life. I trusted you through the joy and the strife, and yet on coming to this end, I cannot now call you my friend. You love him? Sorry you're going to hell. I'm afraid to tell you because you might not like me. How do you think they're going to like you when they realize you didn't tell them? You were saved. If you are saved here this morning, you were saved with a purpose to tell others of what he did for you. Unless you're not saved and you're going along with your friends and you're going through the motions, that may be true too. Because how can you encounter love, love unspeakable, love beyond anything you can comprehend and realize what you've been saved from and see all of your filth and not want to tell someone else how he saved you from death and destruction? Maybe you haven't been saved yourself. I don't know. That's for you to examine your own heart. But if you are saved, then what are you doing? Follow Jesus. Now, Randy, Pastor Randy, I want you, I just don't know where to start. Well, don't fret. Just start speaking and you won't regret it. God will strengthen you. Here, I love this. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. There's lots of favorite. 2 Chronicles 16:9. You might want to jot it down or turn there. That'd be awesome. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Here you go. Listen to this. This is one of these verses that you need to write on the heart, on your heart. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You see, here's the thing. If I am loyal to Jesus and I have an opportunity to lead someone to him, he's going to show himself strong on my behalf because I am doing what he would want me to do. It's what my purpose is in life. Sometimes we lack courage. Do you ever lack courage? I know I do. Listen, at the church I came from, for many years I did door-to-door witnessing. And I remember the first year that I did door-to-door witnessing, and I'd go and knock on a door on a Sunday morning to someone's house I did not know, and I'm violating their space. Back then, I was like 350 pounds with hair down the middle of my back. And I knock on the door all sweaty. "Hey, I want to love you." And I just come here to love you. No, and the people would open the door. I don't know why they did that. I would have been afraid of me, but they opened the door. Big hairy Mexican. But here's what was cool. Listen, I did it for many years. I don't know, 12, 13 years. I did this. And there was fruit. There was fruit. There were times that there wasn't any fruit. But that's okay. It wasn't up to me. It was up to God. But sometimes we lack courage. It's hard to go invade someone's space, knock on the door. But once they opened the door and I started speaking, God would show himself mighty on my behalf because I was showing my heart loyal to him, just telling people how he saved me. I love this. We just finished Joshua on Wednesday night. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 says this. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Do you believe that? Listen, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you said, "God, I want you into my heart. I want you to help me live for you. I want to repent. I want to turn away"? Well, then he gave you his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit didn't go on vacation. It's not like, "Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, he's in Hawaii, I think. I haven't seen him." No, he will not leave nor forsake you. Be of good courage. And know this, if you show yourself faithful on God's behalf, he will show himself mighty on your behalf. Just start telling people about the love you've received. Do you understand this? Courage isn't not having fear. That's not courage. Courage is willing to act even in the midst of fear. That's courage. You know, I've often said this. Superman ain't so super. You can't hurt him. What's so super about that? If no one could hurt me, if nothing could hurt me, I'd go around doing all that crazy stuff if I could fly, shoot stuff out my eyeballs. But you can't get hurt. So what's so courageous? But then you take a man or a woman whose life can be snuffed out, and they go and lay. That's courageous. But we don't have to worry about that in this nation yet. We can share the gospel freely, and yet we don't do it. And I wonder why. Do we not really believe the gospel? That he saved us from a certain death, from eternal death? I hope you believe that. I hope you know that. I hope you know you were called, you were saved with a purpose. To bring him glory. It says, verse 18. "They immediately left their nets and followed him." They immediately left their nets and followed him. That's huge. Real quick, and some of you know this because I've shared this before. Let me teach you, or let me show you what the typical process of following a rabbi entailed. Now, by the way, remember this. Jesus is considered a rabbi. They called him rabbi quite often. Now, in a young Jewish boy's life, girls too, in stage one, it was boys and girls, Beit Sefer. Beit-Sefer was from age 6 to 12. At the end of 12, there'd be 13. That would be the bar mitzvah, where a young man went from being a boy to a man. And they would, at this point, at the point of bar mitzvah, they would then enter into the family trade, learning it. That is, unless the child was able to memorize the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, memorized. Try that. I'll test you next week. No. That would be the stick. Now, the best kids of that group would go on to the next stage, Beit's Midrash. Beit's Midrash was from 13 to 15, in which the child was expected to memorize Genesis to Malachi, 39 books of the Old Testament. There you go. Now, the best of the best that could do that, that the rabbi says, well, maybe they didn't get all of them, but they got a lot of them. I think this young man shows promise. I think he can do what I can do. So then that child, or that young man at age 15, going to 16, would enter in the final stage, Beit's Talmud. Beit's Talmud would go from 15 to age 30, in which they would participate and follow a rabbi, and everything the rabbi did, they would do. Now, if Peter and Andrew are fishing, that means they were rejects, losers. They couldn't memorize it. So they had to go learn the business. They didn't go on to the next stages. They weren't the best of the best of the best. And then here comes Jesus, the ultimate master, and he says, follow me. Yeah, they're going to drop their nets. You mean all of a sudden I have prestige? I'm not such a dummy after all? I kind of like that. Now, Simon and Andrew are in the family fishing business, and so are James and John. Look at verse 19. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets, and immediately Jesus called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went after them. Ha ha ha, wow. You say, why wow? Listen, this was a major lucrative business. How do I know that? They had hired servants. This wasn't some mom and pop fly by night. This was something where they were. And imagine this for Zebedee. He's losing four of his main employees, his sons. They're going to Jesus. They're leaving him holding the net with the servants. I love this. You know what it tells me about these young men? They put God over their greed. They put ministry over mammon. Mammon being money. Let me show you what Jesus says. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. Here these guys drop the family business to follow Jesus. You know, maybe you're successful. What are you following? Maybe you're successful. Maybe you go up to heaven and God's not going to say, Jesus is not going to look at you and say, so how was your business? Oh, really? That was net or gross? Wow, impressive. Of course, come on in. No, God don't care about that. God wants to say, what did you do for Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? What did you do for the lost? What did you do for the body of Christ? But yet, you wouldn't know that by looking at the church. So many people are after the almighty dollar, and the mighty dollar isn't mighty at all. In fact, it's about to crumble. And you can hold on to your dollar bills and I'll hold on to the Lord. You cannot serve God and mammon. You were saved with a purpose. That is to bring Him glory. Not to have five businesses. This world is passing. We have an opportunity to bring people with us. To see people get saved. You hold the keys because you have Christ in you. You can share Christ. There's enough to go around. It's kind of like the loaves and fishes. The more you give out Jesus, it keeps coming. You won't run out. Don't be afraid. Don't be stingy with the Lord. Give Him out. Now, by the way, oh good, we're doing awesome. Okay. By the way, you know what? God knows when He uses an analogy, He knows what He's doing, right? God is the one who created fishing. That was His idea. He put the fish in the water and He says, hey, they're tasty. Put a little butter on it. It's awesome. That was His idea. So when He says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, He understands what that means. He knows the analogy better. So let's think about the analogy. Our son, Tony, was out in front of the house fishing. And he's catching fish. It's awesome. He's pulling the fish in. He's all proud. But he ran out of bait. And so we took him to Walmart. And I'm like getting him some bait. He goes, oh, no, no, not that bait. It's not stinky. It's not stinky. And then I showed him on the package. He goes, it says stinky. He goes, oh, okay, maybe that'll work. It's slimy and stinky. Great. But then he used it, and it wasn't as slimy and stinky as what he was using, and he wasn't catching fish. He was like, yeah, it's not stinky enough. And you're saying, what's your point, Randy? Here's my point. You're like, there better be a point. The bait that we use sometimes to catch the unsaved, you may not like the bait. Let me give you some examples. I'm not a golfer, but some of the guys here in church love to golf. And when they go golfing, they'll come and tell me, hey, we invited our unsaved friends, a couple of them, to come golfing with us. I'm like, great. To me, golfing isn't my thing. Besides that, if you play out on a hot day, you're going to be stinky. Perfect. It's bait. That's some bait. That's bait right there. That's some good bait. Stinky and everything. Or how about airsoft? Now, there you go. I like airsoft. We play war out in the hot sun. We're stinky too. It works. So we're inviting the unsaved to come and participate in these things. We're using it as bait. The other day, the kids, just yesterday, the teens went river rafting. Alyssa gets home. She has a Band-Aid on her finger. And she's like, oh, I got to go change this. It's all stinky from the river water. I was like, that's good bait. Some kids, they got the gospel. They did. They taught the gospel right out there at the lake. It was awesome. I heard about it. It was great. But see, sometimes the things we do here may not be your cup of tea. You might go, that is just stinky. Good. It's good bait. It's not for you. When I go fishing, I don't sit there and eat the worms and then go put one on the hook. No. No, I have a ham sandwich and some chips and drink. The fish don't get the ham sandwich. They get the worm. So the point is this. God knows about... Oh, by the way, we're starting a softball team. Stinky. It'll work. It's awesome. So God knows the analogy. So the bait is whatever we can do to reach out to the lost as long as it doesn't violate God's word. And the hook, you ever see those hooks? Like Tony was using the hook. And those things are sharp. Sometimes they got like three prongs. It looks like a devil's pitchfork or something. It's like, wow. A little girl from next door was fishing with Tony, and she goes, I learned a very valuable lesson. She goes, I better wear shoes. I stepped barefooted on a hook yesterday. I'm like, oh, great. Listen, those hooks look like death. For a fish, that's like death. Well, here's the thing. We can use all kinds of things for bait, but the hook is the cross. And you know what? The hook doesn't just look like death. It was death for our Lord and Savior. But He did it because He wants to catch us men and women and children that we might be saved from disaster, from death. He took the cross so that we don't have to. And so when you go fishing, here's the other thing. When you go fishing, sometimes you sit out there and you don't catch many fish. Oh, yeah, they take the bait. Well, listen, when I go and I share my faith, I don't always catch fish. I don't always catch men. But sometimes they take the bait. And as long as they take that bait, God's word will never return void. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time you went fishing for men? Ladies, don't answer that. Guys, don't answer that either. No, you know what I mean? I mean on a spiritual level. Gone fishing for the lost. When was the last time that you spoke to someone who is lost and you said, I don't care what you think about me. I care about your soul. I don't want you to go to hell, and I don't have any rest or peace until I know that I've given you the gospel. The same gospel that saved me can save you. Do you want it? If we don't put it out there. Brothers and sisters, you were saved with a purpose. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you doing what God has called us to follow Him so that He could make us fishers of men? Are you following, or are you just coming to church to fill your time? Brother and sister, I ask because it is important. Will you please examine your heart this morning? Have you been saved from a cliff that was certain disaster? From that cliff that leads to the pit of hell, have you been saved? Then why aren't you telling people? Why aren't you calling others and telling them you can be saved too? Don't be afraid. He will be with you. He will strengthen you. And besides that, if you don't know how, come to the class. I'll show you. It's easy. But most importantly, can we display our love and our gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ for all that He's done for us? Or have you not received His love? Because if you don't know His love, today's the day. Today's the day you can know the love of God. And if you do know the love and you've waxed cold, today's the day that you can recommit with fire and enthusiasm and realization and Holy Spirit. Because if you ask for the Holy Spirit, He will give it to you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. Right now, Lord, with all these brothers and sisters here in the room, Lord, I just pray that You, Holy Spirit, would move upon their hearts. I can't do it. I don't have the words. I don't have anything. Lord, it's all You. It's all on You. I throw the net. I'm casting the net out there and asking You, Lord, to bring in those who You would save this day. Father God, we are so not worthy of such an incredible love. An amazing, amazingly beautiful sacrifice as Your Son Jesus upon that cross. Horrific to see, but beautiful in intent and effect. And so, Father, I pray while heads are bowed and while hearts are soft, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You're moving upon the hearts of some people here this morning. Because in a crowd this size, I know, Lord, that there has to be some that do not know You. And if that's you this morning, you know I've never surrendered my heart. I've never had that experience that I just got to tell the world. If that's you, would you please raise your hand and say, I need the God bless you. I need Jesus Christ this morning. God bless you back there. Awesome. Anyone else back there in the back, second row, see you. Awesome. Back there, praise the Lord. Beautiful. Anyone else? Right here, second row in the front. Anyone else? Listen, today is a day of salvation. Today is a day that you surrender, you repent, you turn away. You say, I don't want that sin anymore. I want Jesus. He came for a reason, and He's given me a purpose. I need that purpose because life seems so empty. It's not just about God bless you back there. Anyone else? You feel God knocking? Today is a cryos. Today is that strategic day. It's that perfect day. It's that day that you can open your heart to Jesus and be born again, have a new life, have a better life, have a life that Jesus Christ wants to give you peace. Even in a storm, He'll give you peace. And you'll have a hope and you'll know there's a future in heaven. God bless you. Awesome. Anyone else? That's awesome. We've had, several hands. But now I want to call out to those of you who are believers, but you know you have this call and you haven't fulfilled it. And today you want to make a commitment to not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be ashamed of the cross, but to be proud and be aware and alive with Jesus Christ. And you need to be have a recommitment. Recommit your vows like in a marriage saying, I want to re-spark that fire, that flame. If that's you and you want to recommit your life this morning and say, I need to be on fire for Jesus. I need to tell others. God bless you. Oh, awesome. Over here. Lots of hands. Praise God. Yes. Amen. Truth. Being truthful with yourself. You know, the call is out. God says, tell others about my son. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Are you well pleased to be saved by him? Or are you ashamed? Anyone else? God bless you. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Father, there's no magic prayer. There's no... even raising our hands doesn't mean anything if we don't mean it in our heart. If we aren't truly going to repent and surrender, it means nothing. But Father, I pray that everyone who raised their hand truly meant it. That truly want that intimacy. Truly want to be close. Truly want to be on fire and not just going through the motions. Lord, we are not zombies. Lord, you've made us alive. We're not the walking dead. God, make us alive. Fill us with your spirit. God, fill me with your spirit, Lord, and forgive me for my weaknesses, Lord, for they are many. But Father, you promised through your Son Jesus and through the Holy Spirit we could be more than conquerors. Lord, let us begin to conquer our own self, our own fears, our own inhibitions. Lord, Jesus, you're so beautiful. God, let me not take my eyes off of you. Let my brothers and sisters here not take their eyes off you. That's when we mess up, Lord. I don't want to mess up. I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Don't you guys? I believe you do. I think that's why you raised your hand. Let's begin to serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Let's be those living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And how reasonable is it to proclaim that Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.